so very much. That's Laundry Love. And that is, Gail and I were blessed to have lunch this past week with Jamie and Ryan. Again, humble servants. Vocationally very talented. But one of the things that they remarked on, I won't say everything except that they like Thai food, is that you do a lot for a small ministry. You know, you're involved in a lot of things. We are, but prayerfully, hopefully, we're involved in the right things. Not everything. I'll share this again. This week has been quite interesting. I'll share this, what we were discussing on yesterday. If we look at the body of Christ, it's not divided. People are divided. But if we look at the body of Christ and we see how communities of faith aggregate, there are some that are battleships. I know it's a bad metaphor, but if we're fighting a war, let's play with me on this, okay? There are some that are battleships. There are some that are aircraft carriers. And then there's little PT boats, little tugboats. That's city church. But you need every ship if you're going to win the war. Unfortunately, too many captains attempt to be aircraft carriers. And in the meantime, in doing so, you miss the boat, but you lose the war. In your zeal to become something God didn't ask you to be it, again, like I say, on an individual basis, that toe in a sock in a shoe. Nobody would ever know. First-time visitors. I'll introduce one first-time visitor, Dr. Sasha Sidorkin. I am privileged. Just raise your hand again. You don't have to. That's Dr. Sidorkin. He is the Dean of Education for CSUS. So if you think you want to, Charlene, you need to go. Aggie meet Hornet. He is the Dean of Education, and if you're looking to score a doctorate, be sure and speak to him. But we are blessed to serve on the advisory committee for the Salvation Army, the Northern California region, and he wanted to come and worship with us today. And so I thank you for worshiping with us. Any other first-time visitors? Anyone, this is your first time worshiping with us? No? Thank you. Doctor, you're welcome anytime. You're welcome anytime, and that's the extent of our pitch. I won't even invite him to lunch because we already do that. So we go have coffee. We have scheduled coffee this week. So I thank you for that, and I thank each and every one of you, those that are here, and those and the many of you that are worshiping with us through the Facebook stream. As we start to come back together, and again. Like we covered a lot of ground last night in conversation. There's those in ministry that are still, I said, are you gathering? Are you worshiping physically? No. And it's like, okay, it's not a condemnation. I understand. I totally understand. That's why we're here as distant as we are, masked up. There's a reason for that. And for those that either aren't comfortable or have compromised immune systems, then you were right to be where you're at and be cognizant of your health. Now, having said that, there's you know, it's kind of like that ascent. You always see that little small text that you say accept, and then you get the app and all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Here's the fine print. As Glenn Shields, who's been with us many times, has shared, he said, "Well, Meeks, you know, people are spiritually lazy." People are spiritually lazy, and the pandemic has made it worse. I said, yep, I know that. That's not a revelation. And even in his, and that's what I, one thing I pulled from Isabel's prayer. Thank you, God, for carrying us during this period where some have said, well, you know, I was kind of leaning like, you know, I really don't feel like coming. You know, there's a pandemic. I'm not coming. And then there are others that said, you know what? I need to be in community. I need to be around like-minded believers. Yeah, that's so you'll find yourself on that spectrum somewhere. And so we have, you know, as we say, as Paul said to the church at Corinth during the issue of the Lord's table, let a person examine himself. Let a person examine himself. And then you come to the Lord's table with the right attitude and with the right purpose. And the same thing for here. But we'll get into that, we'll probably get into that right now. As we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans. Promise not to be before you long. I promise, Josh. So you're on your own, Josh. Diane's not here to help you. So, but if you would be so kind as to bow your heads and hearts with me in prayer. Our Father, our God, again, we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who continues to do all things well. Thank you for the sweet communion of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for these, my sisters and brothers, and the little ones that have come here for no other reason, no other purpose, but to exalt your holy name. Father, we want to do that as we now unpack this portion of Scripture, so there would be application for our lives, so that we will be different. Father, please let us be different than when we walk through these doors. We want to give you glory, honor, and praise in everything that we say and do. And it's in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Christ, that we ask it all. Amen. So as we are continuing our systematic examination of Paul's letter to the Church of Rome, last week we saw how Paul dealt with those that would use the law, you know, religious legalism, if you will, to justify themselves. It seems strange for those of us, say, hopefully, we have a transformed mind. However, you know, when you really think about it, it's not that great of a leap. I don't know about you, but it just sure seems, when you go on the freeway, it seems like on Highway 50, sadly, there's a fatal collision like every other day on Highway 50. It's just like incredible. Maybe it's just because I'm more aware of it, but it just sure seems that there's a heightened level of frenetic driving. Folks are driving like they are crazy. They are absolutely crazy. Let's assume that the posted limit is 70. People will say, okay, well, that's the law. It says 70. And I won't even ask you to show your hands, because you can tell it a tale. If it says 70, how fast are you going to be driving on the freeway? It won't be south of 70. It just won't. Oh, I drive 65 when it says 70. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I want one of those little apps that you could put in your car and monitor your driving. But you might, so there's an exception to every rule. But that's following the law. It's like, okay, I know it's 70, but maybe I could go 71, 72, and nobody would catch me. You know, that's legalism. But for those of you, my grands aren't here today, that are getting ready to take the driver's exam, the written exam. It's always a trick question. They say, how fast should you drive if the posted limit is 70? And you say, well, I could drive 70. Wrong answer. The right answer is as safe as it is to drive. That's the right answer. See, but we think because it says 70, I can go 70. That's legalism. That's kind of like the 21st century of what the Jews were dealing with in the first century, and even before then. Last week we talked about the encounter that Jesus had with the guy who was large. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" "70 miles an hour?" No, he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of these I have kept, the young man said. Let me just... What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, you want to go there? You want to be legalistic? Okay, let's go there. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away very sad because he had great wealth. See, if we, a wooden interpretation or a wooden reading of this, it's like, well, see, Jesus has just got it out for rich folk. You know, see. So it means poor folk are going to get into heaven. Oof, please. Jesus went on to say, it'd be easier for someone with great wealth or in a similar situation as this guy to go through the eye of a needle than enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That relational realm that came near to us when Jesus announced the kingdom. Religion teaches that there are certain rules to abide by, and by striving to do them, that makes me a better person. That makes me a better person. That's why Jesus just cuts through the pretense and goes right to the heart. You think you've kept everything? Let's start at the very beginning. Let's start at the very beginning. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let me, if I can say. See, the rich man and a lot of us, we're playing checkers. And Jesus, playing chess, made a move and said, check. Mate, you're playing checkers. You're playing religious checkers, and Jesus is saying, checkmate. See, that's why the disciples were, I'm sure they were slack-jawed. It's like, this was a great prospect for ministry. He's got deep pockets. He is religious to the 10th degree. And Jesus, you just chased away our meal ticket? Who can be saved? I just can't. Jesus wasn't having it then, and Molly, he's not having it now. He's not. Nothing's changed in 2 millennia. So as Paul wrote in the 12th verse of the 2nd chapter, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. Okay? That's kind of everybody and the non-Jews too, okay? And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Those that missed out on a religious training and understanding will be judged and condemned accordingly. And those that sat in the front row of the synagogue or here at City Church and got all the right answers will be judged equally and condemned just as equally. I know we're talking about the letter to the Romans, right? Okay, so here we go. Circumcision, the surgical ritual that makes you as a Jew, is great if you live in accord with God's law. But if you don't, it's worse than not being circumcised. The reverse is also true. The uncircumcised who keep God's ways are as good as the circumcised. In fact, better. Better to keep God's law uncircumcised than break it circumcised. Don't you see? It's not the cut of a knife that makes a Jew. You become a Jew by who you are. It's the mark of God on your heart, not of a knife on your skin, that makes a Jew. And recognition comes from God, not legalistic critics. This takes in everybody and everyone. There is nobody excluded from this text. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, you are covered, male and female. So don't, oh, I'm glad I'm not a male. Hey, look, you're in here too, ladies, okay? So today we begin at the start of the third chapter, where we read Paul asking an obvious rhetorical question to what he's already written, and which likely has some of their and our heads spinning. What advantage then is there being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Wait a minute, Paul. Just wait a minute. You just went to great length to explain how the act of circumcision wasn't all that. And now you're saying, what? Never mind. You know, never mind. Circumcision actually has value. See, keep in mind the special position that the Jews hold. And your homework, and I hope you know you always, there's always homework. Just we don't ask Dr. Storkin. There's always homework with every class. The seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy is your homework. Read it. That's your homework. And in it, you'll see, which I've shared with you on many occasions, God said to his people, I picked you because I picked you. You didn't bring anything to the table. You weren't anything special. You were the least. You were the fuzzy lollipop. You were the fuzzy, the piece of candy that's in your pocket that's unwrapped, that you save it for later, and then you pull it out, and it's like, you know you've done it, Pastor Nate. Come on now. In that seventh chapter, you'll read where God said, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations, those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay their face, those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. So what's all of this? Let me just be very clear. God's very character is wrapped up in his promise and his faithfulness. See, his very character, the very character of God is wrapped up in his promise and his faithfulness. And they will never, let me help you out, they will never be in conflict. See, it's difficult for us, to wrap our minds and hearts around that because our response to hurt, unfaithfulness, is different. Okay, here's an example. Sister Meeks is not here. She's not feeling well, so pray for her. I believe her when she says, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. I believe her. But I haven't put myself in a position to test that theory out. Because I suspect there is maybe one or two things that I might do, that she would say, you know what I said? Never mind. You know? I said that, but you did X, Y, and Z. Deals off. That's us. God doesn't play that. God doesn't do that. We do that. That's why we're so wrapped up in religion, because we're looking at it through the lens of sinful man. And it's just like, well, I got to toe the line. Because if I don't toe the line, then I got to. And then we think that God continues to play a spiritual or a heavenly whack-a-mole with it. You know that game, whack-a-mole. It's like you pop up and it's like, you stepped out of line. Okay, you did this. Okay, see, that's not what God does. We see the benefits of relational privilege don't get swallowed up in bad behavior. God can't. He will. He is. I gave you my word. My word is good. It's going to come true. How is it going to happen? Let's see how that's going to happen. See, the reference here in the fourth verse that Paul is reading is taken from the 51st Psalm, where we read of David's moral failing, his confession, and the consequence. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. See, I can relate to David. I can relate to David. Don't go there, okay? I can just relate to David, okay? He's a man after God's own heart. See, you guys are going another way. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But God described him as someone that's after his heart. That is, that David reflected the very heart of God. See, David was the recipient of God's incredible love, his blessing, and promise, but he was also the recipient of his bad behavior. Wait a minute. Wait. Just hold on. He wasn't exempt. Otherwise, God would be accused of saying, wrong is right, and it's okay for the people I really love, my special peeps, they can do whatever they want, and I can just wink and, you know, just, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. God's character is God's character, and God's promise is God's promise. Wrong is always wrong, and God's promises are always, Scripture says, yes and amen. Those are God's promises. David did say, this is what we do. When someone disses us, we unfriend them, right? Or we unfollow them, we unfollow them. You don't know I've unfriended you. I ain't saying a thing you're posting, but I don't care about you because you hurt me. You hurt me. You disappointed me to the core. You're not my friend anymore. The spiritual equivalent of heavenly Facebook, God doesn't do that. He is always there. He is always our friend. So Paul begins to answer that question with a what-if scenario that some might be inclined to look for an edge or an angle. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument, you know, here. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. I like how the Message version, thought for thought, not word for word, thought for thought, how they break it down. But if our wrongdoing only underlines and confirms God's right doing, shouldn't we be commended for helping God out? You know, I'm giving God opportunity to show his love, you know. Since our lies don't even make a dent in his truth, isn't it wrong of God to back us to the wall and hold us to our word? These questions come up. They came up 2,000 years ago, and they come up now. Trust me. The answer to such questions is no, a most emphatic no. How else would things ever get straightened out if God didn't do the straightening? It's simply perverse to say, if my lies serve to show off God's truth all the more gloriously, why blame me? I'm doing God a favor. Some people are actually trying to put such words in our mouths, claiming that we go around saying, the more evil we do, the more good God does. So let's just do it. That's pure slander, as I'm sure you'll agree. You will find those. You think I'm crazy. You think I'm going out on a limb. You just need to find the right McDonald's. They will serve you the burger you want, however you want it. You mean it's okay? Oh, wonderful. I'm there. And they have good music, and they do everything. You know, it's like, no. God's character and God's promises are all wrapped up together. And he does not wink. He does not close a blind eye to sin. What I said from Genesis 1:1 applies to today. Well, you know, that's, you know, as I think it was, it may have been Gandhi. If it wasn't Gandhi, I apologize. But he said, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, I don't like. Jesus, I like. That's the same person. There's no difference. But we will snip out and take what is appealing to us and apply that, and then it's all good. I am closing. One theologian put it this way. If the main result of sin is to advance God's purpose in some way, then it would seem that God is unjust when he punishes it. If the main result of sin is to advance God's purpose in some way, then it would seem that God is unjust when he punishes it. See, we sing the song, Amazing Grace. It is amazing. I'm the beneficiary of grace. But I don't step into that we went to a function. And it's a funny thing that when it came, I'm not a gumbo fan, but when the gumbo came out, it was already ladled out. You know, it's like, no, you don't get to go to the pot and just help yourself to all the gumbo you want. It's like, I'm going to give you a little bowl. This is your gumbo. Enjoy that. That's yours. Now, I don't know if the metaphor extends that way, but what you cannot do, it's like, well, here's the grace pot. Let me just keep scooping and keep doing. Because great, there's a lot of grace in that. It's just like, no, that the world would call you greedy. It's like, what? You gonna eat it all yourself? It's like, but that just shows you that your mind is not right. It's not even oriented. And then you really need to question yourself, are you really his? Are you really his? If that's the approach and attitude that you're having. That's why, as the message puts Paul's response, that's pure slander. See, the incredible plan for Jew and Gentile wonderfully shows the depth and the breadth of God's salvific love for all of us. So having already dealt with the non-Jewish world, Paul beginning, see, all of this where we're at right now, you need to go all the way back to verse 1 of the second chapter. And then it will make more sense. It's like, okay, so second chapter, verse 1, all the way here to verse 8 of the third chapter, this is all one continuous stream of thought. Paul is clear that the Jews, just because they were first in the relational line, it wasn't enough to save them. You can't just claim, oh, I'm Abraham's son. I am the keeper of the Torah. I sit in the first row. I teach Sunday school. Oh, I'm a minister. I don't care what you are. It's all about relationship. You've heard me say it time and time again. I am done with religion. See, religion, you know, it's like you have the little covenant on the wall. And you're just like, oh, well, what do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is God on earth, and I'm following hard after him. But what does that look lived out? I'm still living. I haven't quite lined up. I haven't dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. Still working on that. See, I'm not trying to drive 70 or 71. See, I'm trying to go along life's highway in the way that honors God the most. Not trying to cause accidents with other folks. Okay, I hear you. Why would anybody, see, you're not like this, but why would anyone else think this way? As I shared last time, if we're not careful, we will attempt to see righteousness, or we will attempt to see right standing through some slavish adherence to a certain list of do's and don'ts. I'm not suggesting for a minute that you go murder your neighbor. Pastor Meeks just said it's okay, so I guess I could kill you. Please. There are consequences to our choices. Just ask Mark Ambrose. He's a lawyer. He will tell you. There are consequences to our choices. Just because well, because I didn't do this or I don't do certain thing, that moves me ahead of the person that does, right? Well, that might be true temporally on the horizontal, but on the vertical, it doesn't matter one iota with God in terms of his righteousness. And we'll see next week, Paul just breaks it down for everyone to see and understand as he quotes the 14th Psalm. There is no one that does good, not even one. I mean, you can't get much more clear than that. There is no one, no one. Who's no one? No one. Who? But I'm not that bad. No one does good. I mean, really, do you like get that? I mean, it's like you're not righteous. You're not good. Okay, Pastor, you are just bringing me down today. I'm telling you, the cutest baby is a sinner in need of salvation. And we do everything. We adorn these little sinners. We hook them up with Nikes and everything, and we deify them, and they're sinners, and they need salvation. They need salvation. They don't need Nikes. They don't. I know. Pastor, you don't understand. Trust me. At my age, I understand more than you understand. As the old adage goes, the best of sinner is a sinner at best. So instead of trying to raise the best sinner, trying to dress the best sinner, the best thing that we can do is to instill in them that there is a God that loves you beyond your wildest imagination, that will never unfriend you, that is there for you if mama and daddy bail on you. This God, he loves you. I am closing. The older I get, I am, as I just shared, I'm more in touch with me and all of my sinful ways. And the more I understand that God isn't playing a spiritual game that I can never win, but he's attempting to create in me a depth of relationship I wouldn't otherwise seek out on my own. That's what I'm finding out, Isabel, is that as I understand me, then I understand him. And as I, because he's everything that I'm not. I've shared with you the many stories with my dad. Again, first licensed electrical contractor, state of California, African American. First, number one. I hated summer. I hated it. Because I knew what I was going to be doing every summer. I hated it. This is during a time when we lived in Alberta and we had 11 acres, and I still had the chores and responsibilities of feeding animals and moving irrigation pipe and okay, son, you're coming with me today. Yeah, I've just been through school all year. Can I like just chill? Get in this panel van the whole day long. I mean, I won't say from sunrise to sunset, but pretty close. And pulling wire. Going underground, underneath houses, pulling wire, going in attics, and getting insulation all over. It was not fun. It was hard work. I hated it. But I love it so much. Because I got to know Dad. See, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And he was on AM radio, singing songs, off key as he was, glorifying God. and giving me life lessons on how to be a man, to be a husband, to be a father. Didn't know to be a pastor. I learned there. What am I saying? Had I not experienced those summers with my father, I would never have known him the way I do. And it has made me closer to God, but closer to him even in his death. I'm not sure I could be closer to my father now if he were standing right here. Because now I have the benefit of reflecting on my life and the choices and the situations that have occurred. And it's like, now I understand. Now I understand. See, but unfortunately, we kind of just tiptoe or skip through life. And, you know, like every 18-year-old, I just can't wait to get out of this house. I want to do my own thing. I want to make my own decisions. I want to make my own mistakes. And Daddy was like, I'm trying to teach you, son. I'm trying to give you wisdom so that you will know me, Daddy, but you'll know the Father that we both serve. Let that be our lesson for today. Bow your heads and hearts with me. Our Father, our God, again, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Just thank you for Paul's incredible writing that he could break it down in such a way that we could pull out clear application and meaning, Father, that towing a religious line won't get us there, and just willfully sinning won't get us there either. Father, but we are so leaning on your everlasting arm. Father, we thank you for the word. Be with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's prepare to go home. Let's prepare to go out. Again, thank you, Rachel Node. Thank you, Paul Kaiser, for all that you continue to do with AV. You make it happen. You make it happen. Just so thank you. You might just touch the elbow, or if they're in your pod, you're okay to hold their hand, but otherwise you might just touch an elbow, some form of connection, as you bow your heads and hearts with me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for this glorious day, Father. Thank you for this sweet communion of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to unpack, understand your word in such a way, Father, that is so beneficial to us. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I ask you to please be with us this day. Watch over us, I pray. Keep us with a mind that is just focused on you. Father, that we want to give you glory, we want to give you honor, we want to give you praise. Father, in everything that we say and do. Father, let us start with ourselves. Father, let us really draw close to that mirror and look with the light of Christ and look at all the imperfections that are on our face that are a part of us. Father, as the prayer went up, you know where we did when we've disappointed. You know when we've come short. Father, sometimes willfully, and Father, sometimes without even intention. But the result is the same. We've fallen short. We have fallen short. We have missed the mark. But you haven't changed. Your promises are yes and amen. You never lie. You never lie. Your word lets us know will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You never let us go begging for anything. Father, because you said when we don't have, it's because we don't ask. And then when we ask, we're asking in sinful ways, not recognizing that you want the very, 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 very best for us. Father, give us wisdom to understand the depth, the breadth of your love for us. Let us stop trying to be holy and to be holy, Father, in you. We stand foursquare in the righteousness that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Father, if we don't live another day, if we never say anything else, hear us now, please, Father. We say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for provision. Thank you for sanctification. Thank you for the sweet joys of the little ones. Thank you for the comfort of our friends and our companions. Thank you for community. Thank you for jobs to go to. Thank you for sparing us 13 months when nearly 600,000 people in this country didn't live to see. Thank you. Thank you for roofs on our head, clothes on our back, food to eat, breath in our lungs. Thank you. Father, you're so awesome. You're so wonderful. You're so good. So, so, so good. Forgive us for our slothfulness. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness. Forgive us for our uncaring. Quicken our minds. Quicken our hearts. Quicken our desires. We want to see you. Thank you, Father. Be with us this day, this week. Let folks come into our sphere that will just remark and say and ask, what must I do to be saved? Thank you, Father. We love you. We love you. We love you. We ask this all in the name of your Son, but he's my Savior. He saved me from hell. But Father, you weren't stingy. He wasn't stingy. He saved everybody that would just call on his name. And we can have that everlasting relationship as we enter into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father. It's in his sweet name we ask it all. Let every heart say, amen. Hug somebody.